Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Good morning, First Baptist Church. It is great to see you. We're glad that you're here. We're going to start right on time. We have a packed service and look forward to all that will take place today. First of all, let me say that if you were able, I know you were able to get here with no trouble. No one tried to stop you and say you couldn't come to worship. You were able to worship freely as you made your way here, even on the airwaves, turning on your radio and hearing worship services as you made your way here. In Bible study, able to discuss the Word of God without any concern that someone would tell you you couldn't. We are so blessed to live in a place where we have the freedoms that we have been afforded. And because of that, friends, we need to thank a veteran. And so I'm so thankful for the men and women who have served in our armed forces. And as we have Veterans Day this weekend, we would be remiss if we did not take time right up front as we begin to worship through one of the very freedoms we have that's been afforded to us, to say thank you to the men and women who have served in peacetime and in wartime. So if you are a veteran of the armed services, we would ask you to please stand to your feet. And if you're in the choir, to give us a wave. So if you're here in the congregation, would you please stand so we can recognize you? All veterans, please do so now. Thank you all across the room. Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for you as we begin. Father God, it's another wonderful opportunity to worship together. Lord, we thank you for our early service where we were able to bring praise and glory and honor to you. Father, my prayer is that you would do that again, but even more so that you would empower us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might give you the worship you are worthy of. Father, I thank you for every man and woman who has served in the armed forces over their lifetime. Father, we're thankful for what they did, their sacrifice, their willingness to serve. Father, we're thankful for the freedoms we have been afforded. We know that we live in a wonderful place where we have so many privileges and opportunities to be able to grow, to better ourselves, to worship you openly. Lord, to prepare for our heavenly citizenship that is to come for all eternity. So, Father, we thank you that here we have freedom, and we thank you for those that have helped pave the way for it. Father, my prayer is that now as we worship, that we would make good use of that freedom, that every song we sing, we would lift up in praise with our voices, with our hearts' affection, with our minds' attention. Father, that as we open your word, you would speak to us and change us, transform us, inform us, and make us more like you. And Father, that everything that happens today would be for your glory. It's yours alone. Lord, may your kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the Lord's Prayer. Let's lift this up together. seated, if you will. Now, that was the perfect song to have the computer lock up to see how many of you knew the Lord's Prayer. Some of you did not know it, and that's okay. So we're thankful that even when technical things happen, we can continue in worship. If you're a guest today, we invite you to notice what's on your screen, to follow those prompts, to let us know that you're participating online. We would love to know that and to know that you're worshiping with us. If you're a guest in the room, we would invite you to take a moment to tear off the registration attached to the worship guide you received when you came in. You can fill that out and place it in the offering box, or you can hand it to me at the conclusion of the service right back at the door. We're thankful that you are here. Today we want to pray for our Church of the Week and our Missionary of the Week. Our Church of the Week is Real Church in Gunnersville, Pastor Norm Hewitt. The church, I think they're around 6 years old. It's not a very old congregation. We're thankful for their ministry. We're thankful for who they are. We ask that God would move in power among them today. So pray for Pastor Norm and their congregation. Our Missionary of the Week is in a secure area, so we must be very careful, especially with the different ramping up of hostilities that are happening in the Middle East. And so our partner is a surgeon in the Middle East region, and she gave a couple of specific requests for us today. She sent those to Kevin Smith. Kevin is our director of global ministries. He helps us with our partnerships to keep up with our global partners and their prayer needs and other things. And so this is what she sent him this week. And you'll notice part of it's in code because of even the way that's sent and received and all. So let me just read it to you. Please pray for the very complex and challenging situation in the Middle East, and for peace, and for people to come to know the God of peace. Other Arab countries also impacted by the war, with increased security and possibility of other regional conflicts. Second, she says, pray for the hospital where I work as a surgeon, facing financial challenges, new leadership, staffing issues. But despite these things, we strive to reflect the love of Jesus and compassion of Jesus. And then her third request, she says, I'm reaching out to some women around me who are new sisters, and they used to not be sisters. So you have to understand what that means. Would love to study our book and grow in knowledge and love, and pray for others to come to know who they have come to know. So that's our prayer for her as well. Let's pray as we continue in worship. Father God, I thank you that we can pray for others around us. We pray for the churches of our area that you would bring revival today. God, I pray specifically for Real Church in Gunnersville. They have such a heart to reach their community, to do outreach and serve others around them. I'm thankful for that. Father, I pray for Pastor Norm that you'd speak through him. Father, that you would allow their congregation to continue to see many more people come to know you in the days and weeks and months to come. Father, we take a second to pray for Dr. C.S. You know her circumstance and her every need. Our prayer is that you would be her provider, her protector, that you'd give her boldness, that you would bless her practice there. Lord, that you would give her opportunities to see many Muslim women give their lives to you and follow after you. And God, that we thank you that we get to be a small part of what she is doing in an area where her job is difficult, her ministry calling is difficult, but thank you for what you are doing there. Lord, as I think about her, as I think about Norm, who started Real Church a few years ago, I think about our other partners, I'm reminded that they all at one point had to put their life and their yes on the line and say, wherever you lead, I'll go. God, my prayer is that we in this room would take that wonderful sentiment from your word and that beautiful hymn from years gone by that we've sung for years, and that we too would say, wherever you lead, I'll go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. Would you let this be your prayer? Think serious about these words as we sing them together.
To rest on thee, to
we sing, "Precious Lord, take my hand. You lead us. You guide us." God, I hope that's the prayer of everybody in this room. I hope that's the prayer of every person listening on the radio. I hope that's the prayer of every person participating online. Lord, that would be our heart's desire. Wherever you lead, we will go. And precious Lord, take our hand in the midst of darkness, in the midst of difficulty, lead us, guide us, protect us, provide. Lord, we will go where you tell us, and we will follow where you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, friends. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12. While you're turning, though, let me say this. In that song, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," it's one of my favorite hymns that we've been singing since I was a baby, and it's been longer than that, but I'm so thankful for that song. But I don't know about you, but I try to visually picture myself doing something when we sing that song, and then in my mind, while I'm singing the words, I am saying this to the Lord: God, if you want me to, I will pack my suitcases today. Everything I have that I love, where we live, the faith family we're a part of, if you tell me to go somewhere else, wherever you lead, I will go. Friends, we must put our yes on the table. Now, that's not just for the pastor. That's for the newest church member. That's the one who's been here the longest. That's for the youngest and the oldest. That's for the pastor. That's for the door greeter. That's for security. That's for the sound tech guys. Wherever he leads, I'll go. That we would stop and make that so abundantly clear that we mean it. God, whatever you have, whatever your plan is. And here's a secret. Most likely he's not going to tell you to move to the Middle East or to Israel, as we're going to talk about this morning. But quite frankly, I'm certain he's telling you to go to the house next door, the neighborhood across the street, the cubicle next to you at work, the classroom next to you, among other friend groups. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Let that be your prayer this morning. Well, today we want to talk about Israel. It's been important. It's been in the news a lot lately, and we all understand, and there's lots of questions. So my question is this: why does Israel matter in this world? Well, that's really not a great question. Here's three good questions. Instead, why does Israel matter to God? Why do so many people groups hate Israel? And what is our part in God's plan for Israel? I'm going to attempt to give some simple answers to those three questions now. We'll have to dig deeper and go down in the weeds on Wednesday nights for a while, but for here, some simple answers to help bring some clarity and help us to know how to pray today. So that's what we'll do. We won't be complete this morning, but hopefully it will help. Here's the reason, if you're writing things down: Israel matters to God because God chose Israel. Just that simple. God chose Israel. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world because of Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve sin, there is this conversation, and God speaks and talks about the fact that there will be enmity between the woman, and we see this idea that there will be the seed of woman that will come that will crush the serpent's heel. And all of that symbolism points to the idea that word seed is not plural. It doesn't mean there will be seed that will crush the heel as in all of Israel and something to come. It's seed as in singular. There will be one who will come from woman. Who is woman? Was it literally a woman, or was that meaning Israel? Both ways work. So the idea is it was pointing to the fact that someone would come to crush the serpent, to crush the enemy. And so then God, in Genesis chapter 12, makes a promise and a covenant to a person. And his first promise is really not to Israel as a nation, it's to a man. And so God promises there that in Genesis chapter 12, this idea, let me read it to you, that will point to a Savior and what's going to happen. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram," again, he would later become Abraham, but right now he's Abram. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation," or great peoples. "And I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so God makes this covenant, and there's more to the covenant, but he makes this covenant with a man. He makes it with Abraham. He chose a man, and from that man would come the nation of Israel. Abram, who became Abraham, and God allowed him and his wife to have a son. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob was the one who his name was changed from Jacob, which means supplanter, to Israel, the chosen one. So Jacob becomes Israel. Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. So the promise starts with Abraham. The fulfillment happens as his grandson Jacob is able to have 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. Then if you jump forward from that point, 1,700 years later, from the tribes of Israel, from the people of God, comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the seed that was born of woman, and he comes from Israel. So God chose Israel to bring forth the Savior for the entire world. Somebody say amen to that. Aren't you glad? Now listen, I don't know if there's any Jewish heritage people in the room, but for most of us as Gentiles, we've been grafted in, and it all happened because God chose Israel. It happened because God chose Israel to bring about the Messiah from their lineage, and here we have this take place. That happened 2,000 years ago. So we look at something that happened 3,700 years ago. Then Jesus comes 2,000 years ago, and at some point in the future, I am convinced that God is going to use Israel to be the final evangelist to share the hope of Jesus to those who are living in the chaos of the last days of the tribulation. We'll talk about that in a few moments. So what happened between Abraham and now? How do we get from God called Abraham and told him to move to a new region? God called Jacob, gave him a new name. From him comes Israel. And how do we jump forward 3,700 years to all the conflict, all the struggle, all the problems? How does that happen? Well, you need to understand the covenants. And it starts with this. First of all, God made a covenant with Abraham that was unconditional. His covenant would not change. It was unconditional. He would be the father of many peoples, and the entire world will be blessed by his descendants. That includes you and me. We are blessed because of the Israelites, because Jesus came from them. This covenant also included the plot of land that in one book of the Bible, it calls it the land of promise. Now, we like the phrase the promised land, which doesn't really show up in this passage in that way, but it's the land of promise, and it's this plot of land. And if you were to look at it on a map, I don't have the image, but you can Google it to find the original boundaries, you will find that Israel, the land of promise, the promised land, is much larger than what Israel occupies today. In fact, what Israel occupies today would only be, at the most, about 10% of all the land that is promised by God that is unconditionally belongs to Israel. Unconditional. So you can say, well, how do I find those borders? You can read about it. If you're taking notes, write this down. You can read about it in Genesis 15, in Genesis 24, in Exodus 23, in Numbers 34. In those four passages, you put those together and you will find a very good and detailed boundary line for the land of promise, the promised land. This land would belong to Israel forever. It still does. It always has. Your entire life, it has belonged to them. That's what God says in his word. It's his promise. It's unconditional. However, it does not mean that necessarily that Israel would always possess it. They have not for quite a while. And still don't for part of it. Part of it, they may never have from the very beginning, but it's theirs, and they've never possessed it at all. So why not? Well, it's because of another covenant. You have the Abrahamic covenant. You have the first covenant that was unconditional, but then God made a covenant with Moses. But Moses' covenant was not unconditional. It was very much conditional. The covenant with Moses said this, that God would bless Israel's obedience, and that God would discipline, or your Bible might say punish or curse, Israel's disobedience. So this one had conditions. This included the scattering of the Jews throughout the world and removing them from the promised land for a season. And so now as the Lord prepares to use the Israelites to complete God's purpose on this earth and to complete their purpose on this earth, he will bring Israel back to her land. This all began in earnest in 1947. Now, I could try my best to explain to you what happened from Abraham to 1947 and why it's so significant. And I'll be honest, it would take me 2 hours to fumble through it, and I don't think I could give you a very clear explanation. So instead, I'm asking you for 4 minutes to watch a video. This is a clip pulled from the documentary that we watched last Wednesday, and we will finish this Wednesday, called Hope in the Holy Land. It's a documentary that's designed to show the conflict between the Arabs and the Israelites. It shows the difficulty of it, the pain of it, the bad actions on both sides. It also shows the reasons for it and gives you some history. But in the middle of this very unbiased documentary, you get 4 minutes of history of Israel that's powerful. So watch this, if you will.
The Jewish people were established in this region around 1900 BCE. For the next 2,000 years, they were conquered and displaced by various empires, but always made it back to the Holy Land. After two failed revolts against the Romans in 70 and 135 CE, and over 1 million killed, the Jewish temple lay in ruins, and the people were exiled from Jerusalem. Some Jews remained in the land, but most were dispersed across the Roman Empire. In the second century, the Romans renamed the territory Palestine, after Israel's ancient enemy, the Philistines. After the Romans, several different empires conquered and lost the Holy Land. When the Ottoman Empire conquered Palestine, also known as southern Syria, the area was settled mostly by Arab farmers who rented their land from wealthy Ottomans living far away. In the late 1800s, massive waves of anti-Semitism broke out in Europe and Russia. Many Jews began immigrating back to Palestine and purchasing land, with the goal of re-establishing a Jewish homeland after 2,000 years. This national movement was known as Zionism. During World War I, Britain defeated the Ottomans and took control of Palestine. The British expressed support for the establishment of a Jewish state in their ancestral homeland. Tensions between the Jews and the Arabs in the region intensified. The armed conflict began in 1929, when nearly 70 Jews were massacred in Hebron over rumors that the Jews were planning to destroy the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. During the Second World War, the leadership of the Palestinian Arabs worked in conjunction with the Nazis to eliminate Jews from the Holy Land. After the Nazis murdered 6 million Jews in Europe, international support intensified for the establishment of a Jewish state. When the British refused to open Palestine to unlimited Jewish immigration, Jewish militias violently resisted British rule, so Jews fleeing Europe could safely reach the Holy Land. In 1947, with civil war now raging between the Jews and Arabs in the land, the United Nations adopted a plan to partition Palestine into two states, one Jewish, one Arab. The Jews accepted the plan, but the Arabs rejected it. On May 14, 1948, Israel declared independence, and five surrounding Arab nations immediately declared war, joining with other Arab fighters in the land against their shared Zionist enemy. But Israel survived and expanded the borders of their new state. Egypt took control over the Gaza Strip, and Jordan took control over East Jerusalem, as well as Judea and Samaria, which became known as the West Bank. During the war, at least 800,000 Jewish refugees were forced or pressured to leave the surrounding Arab states where they had been living for centuries, including the West Bank, and were absorbed into Israel. Approximately 150,000 Arabs were allowed to remain in the new Jewish state. But sadly, about 700,000 Arabs became refugees after they left either willingly or were forcibly displaced by the Israelis. Many Arab descendants of the 1948 war are still classified as refugees today and live in UN-funded camps in Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Gaza, and the West Bank.
So if we were to pick up from that video, it doesn't say this in the video, but I want to give you the rest of the timeline. 19 years after that was something known as the Six-Day War. Now, there may not have been very many people in the room alive when Israel declared their independence in 1927, and all that took place in 1928, that are in this room right now. But there were a number of you who were alive when the Six-Day War took place. And the Six-Day War back in 1967 was quickly won by Israel. It's as if God's hand was upon them. And understand this, Israel seized control then of the West Bank and East Jerusalem from Jordan. They seized the Sinai Peninsula and Gaza from Egypt. They seized the Golan Heights from Syria. And so they had much more territory for a little while. But then Israel gave the Sinai Peninsula back to Egypt in 1979. And in 1994, Israel turned the local control of Gaza and Jericho over to a group called the Palestinian Authority. We've all heard that name on the news many times. It's a political group to control the area. And then in 2005, and in the lifetime of many people in this room, Israel withdrew all settlements from the Gaza Strip and four settlements from the West Bank. And when they did this, it left a little bit of political vacuum in the area. The Palestinian Authority did not have as much control as they thought they did. And 1 year later, in 2006, the terrorist group Hamas took over from the Palestinian Authority and took control of the Gaza Strip and much of the West Bank. Now, here we are today, this many years later after 2006, and Hamas has declared war on Israel and Israel on them, and that's where we find ourselves now. And so let's clarify a few things together. This is so important. It's important that you know that all Muslims are not Hamas. Hamas, let me be on record, is an evil, ruthless, bent on destroying terrorist group. They want to destroy all Jews. They want to destroy all Christians, by the way. You'd be next in line. It's an evil group that rules and reigns in a lot of places. But Israel is now at war with Hamas, and we need to understand, though, that there are many Arabs who live in the Palestinian area. There are many Arabs who live in surrounding nations that they are not a friend to Hamas. They may be under the control of Hamas, but they do not believe or think the same way. There are actually many Arab people there who would like to be under Israeli control in a little simpler way, in some ways, because it's better and safer for them. There are a number of Palestinian Christians who live in that area. They are believers, followers of Jesus, have been for decades, who are following him, stuck in the middle of this. There are Christians in all of the Arab nations who are stuck in the middle of this conflict. And then there are Muslims who would want us to have a peace-filled world. They are not of the radical groups that you see here. And here's what I would say. It's important that we as believers know that our calling is not to say, I love Israel, therefore I hate all Arab nations, or I hate Muslim people. That is not the truth. In fact, the scripture is clear, and don't miss this. It says this in 2 Peter 3:9, God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. That includes all of the Muslims in the world. That includes all those of Arab descent. That includes the Jews who do not know who Jesus is. And in fact, if you're reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, what you'll realize is the understanding of that is about the return of the Lord. Because if you read a few verses before it, here's what he says. He says, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. And God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some define slowness, but he is patient, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in that passage, it's saying to us, we may think the end of the world's coming because of what's happening in Israel. But friends, let me be the first to go on record and tell you, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So don't let anyone tell you they know exactly when or what is about to happen. What we understand is the progression, the process of what is happening. God may tarry 1,000 more years, or he may only tarry a week. We don't know. But the reality is, our job is to understand that God is willing that none should perish. That includes all Muslims. That includes all Jewish people that need to know who Jesus is. That includes Hindus who need Jesus. That includes non-religious people who need Jesus. In the United States, the fastest growing religious group is not Protestant, Catholic, Muslim. The fastest growing religious group in the U.S. is none, N-O-N-E, the nuns. The ones who say, I don't have any religion. I don't practice anything. Listen, those people in our country, they need Jesus. How about this? Southern Bible Belt religious people need Jesus. Amen? Come on, y'all go to Walmart after church. You'll see it. I need Jesus, okay? The people of different lifestyles need Jesus. If I left you out in that group from Jew, Muslim, Hindu, non-religious, Southern, people, listen, if I left you out, whatever you are, you need Jesus. All of us need Jesus. Albertville First Baptist Church supports 6 different missionary families living right in the hotbed of all that we're seeing, or very close to it, let me put it that way, of all that we're seeing. These are families that we provide monthly finances for, that we pray for regularly, that we have sent teams to work with most of them. We have had them all come and speak here in our congregation. 6 different families that all they're doing is reaching out and ministering to Muslim people. Why do we do that? Because God is willing that none should perish and all should come to repentance. And it's our calling to do so, that whosoever will may call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. We must make sure the calling goes out. So we give, we support, we send. We have another partner who is in West Africa who deals with a lot of Muslims and then also African animists and those who practice witchcraft. And she is there in a place because she desperately wants to see more people come to know Christ. So we're serious about that. So now the question is, what do we do this? What do we do with this? We must pray for Muslims. Well, how do you pray for Muslims? How should you? Let me give you three things if you're writing things down. If you're not writing them down, just get your phone out and screenshot the screen in a moment when they're all three up there. And remember to pray for these this week. Number one, pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus and the truth of God's word. Pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus and the truth of God's word to Muslims. Pray that he will do so in their dreams. Pray that he will do so among their interactions with others. Pray that when they read the Quran, they will come to know it is dead and it is not alive and it does not speak truth about who God is. And pray that they will come to know that there is a Savior who knows him. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their life. Secondly, pray for Christians to show them what Jesus' love looks like. Pray for Christians to show them what Jesus' love looks like. Because the problem is, Christians can show them what hate looks like if we're not careful. We must show them what love looks like. Number three, pray for former Muslims who follow Jesus to be bold in their faith. I believe this is one of the keys. It's going to be Muslim brothers and sisters who give their life to Jesus. They will be the ones who will be able to be the bridge for the gospel in such a powerful way. So pray that they will be bold. They do so at great expense. But pray that they will be bold. So we must pray for Muslims. Write those down. Take a picture. Pray for those. Second, but what about the Jews in Israel? And what about the Jews everywhere else who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Why is that? We'll get to that in a moment. But what do we do to pray for them? Let me give you that first. 3 things to pray for them. Very similar. Number one, pray that the Holy Spirit will open blind eyes to the truth of Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes that they can see that Jesus is the one they've been waiting on. Listen, you know your personal walk with the Lord. Can you imagine someone who's sincerely waiting for the Messiah and they missed him? I can't think about somebody missing Jesus. Oh, what he's done for my life and yours. Pray that eyes will be open. Number two, pray for Christians to show them who Jesus really is and how Jesus really loves. Our Jewish brothers and sisters, you'll see our salvation comes because of Jesus who came through them. For the Jewish people that we know, we must pray that they'll see Jesus in us. They'll see his love in us, that they will not be able to explain away the radical difference that he's made in your life and mine. And then number three, pray for the safety and peace of the Jews living in Israel. We must pray for that because it's going to matter now and someday in the come. So the Jews in Israel, I fully believe, have a part to play in the final return of Jesus to planet Earth someday. Let me share that with you. In Romans chapter 11, listen to what Paul says in verse 25. He says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." What is that saying? A partial hardening, a partial unbelief has come upon the Jewish people until the full the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So understand, part of the delay in Jewish people, some of them understanding who the Messiah is so that the Gentiles, those of us who are non-Jewish, all of us in this room and the many others, that includes Muslims, Hindus, that includes people from America, from Arab nations, everywhere. It's so that we have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Keep going, verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Then he says this, as regards for the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Wait, Paul is saying that in a sense, the Jewish people are enemies of the gospel for our sake. That right now there's a partial hardening for them to not understand Jesus as Messiah for your sake and mine. Can you believe that it's happened long enough that we could come to know Jesus? So what a great responsibility we have now to share the gospel clearly with others so they can come to know him, to share the gospel with Jewish people so they can come to know him. It says, as regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. What does that mean? Listen, I know we can have a debate about what we believe about predestination and about election for the lives of us as believers, people who follow Jesus. But there's one thing we cannot argue, and that is this, that God chose, they were elected, the Jewish people, to be the people of God, to be the chosen ones to bring about the Messiah. And that there is a group that has been chosen that will for certain come to know the Lord in the end times and will be the greatest evangelist probably that the planet's ever known. Well, where does that come from? Let me share it with you. In the book of Revelation, John the Revelator is writing about the end of time. And he talks about the seven seals and how these are opened, and it's in the middle of the tribulation. And depending on your theology, it's either the start of the tribulation or the middle of it, but these seals are being opened. And in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal is something very important. I want to read it to you. It says this in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. It says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So what does that say? In the middle of this vision that John is getting, six of the seals have been opened. And before the seventh, he comes and he says, the person speaking the vision says, wait, to the angels, don't destroy the earth. We have to seal, we have to protect the 144,000 Jewish people who will have a significant role in what's about to happen after that. And then right after that, it talks about people from every tribe, nation, and tongue and language who worship the God together. So what's the assumption here? It's not a great assumption. I think it's a simple step, a bridge that we can make, that these 144,000 sons of Israel, these 144,000 people from the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each of the tribes, except the tribe of Dan, who's not listed in the 144,000. And you may say, why is the tribe of Dan left out? We'll have to talk about that on a Wednesday night. We don't have time today. We'll do it another time. But 144,000 Jewish people who are sealed and protected in the middle of the tribulation, who will become, I believe, the greatest evangelists ever. And because they will come to know who Jesus is and share that with people who are living in the chaos of the end times at that very last moment. And so they had a role to play in bringing about the lineage from which the Messiah would come. They had a role to play, and then they faltered from time to time and disobeyed God. And because of the Mosaic covenant, they were sent all over the world. And because of the Mosaic covenant, there were struggles that came, and there were times of obedience and times of disobedience and all that that worked together. And then Jesus came, the Messiah, from the lineage of David, from the Israelites. And what a beautiful, joyous thing that was that salvation came. And then now I believe without a doubt, as all that took place in 1947 and 48 that began to see them take occupation of the land again, and what will culminate at some point, that there will be at least 144,000 Jewish people who will give their life to Jesus and then will be great evangelists sharing the gospel with others. Now, that's a lot to take in a few moments. But friends, I hope none of that scares you. I hope every bit of that is exciting and hopeful. First of all, it ought to cause you to fall in love with God more and more, that he tarried, that he waited, that he had a partial hardening of the heart of those that he chose so that you and I could be grafted in to the branch. You and I were grafted in. He made a way that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of the King. What a glorious, amazing Savior we have. So God chose to bring the Savior to the world by using Israel to make that happen. God calls us now to live for him and to lead others to him, because right now we're the evangelists. Until that 144,000 are sealed at that point, and I'm hoping and praying that we're already raptured out and gone from that point, depending on your theology. If you're still here, fine, I'm going. But whatever, it's fine. It's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But here's what I would say. My hope is that we would understand that our job right now is to be the evangelist, to share the gospel. I believe someday the 144,000 will do that for the very last ones. And what we cannot do is sit around and say, oh, I just can't wait for the end of things to come. Hurry, Lord, hurry, hurry. What I would encourage us to say is, oh, God, thank you that 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, and you're giving me one more opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. It's come at great expense. Oh, that we could share the gospel, that we could pray specifically for Muslims to come to Christ, pray specifically for Jewish people to be completed and come to Christ. Pray specifically for peace in the region. Pray boldly that we could be used of God to make a difference. That's our calling. Now, I realize that may not answer every question you have. We'll have to work on that on our Wednesday night studies. But for this morning, I hope you get a little different picture of what's happening, or a little more clarity to what you might have already known, to the flow and the timeline. This is not about telling you what's about to happen in the next 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days, 5 months, 5 years. This is to tell you the process of what has taken place and where we are and what is still to come. So we have a part to play in that. So friends, I want to invite you today to pray with me. Would you bow your heads? Our invitation will be simple today. It's an invitation to pray. The problem is complex. The invitation is simple. Pray for Israel. Pray for Jewish people to be saved. Pray for Muslims. Pray for Muslim people to be saved. Live the gospel. Pray for terrorist organizations to be thwarted and not take the lives of innocent people. Pray that our leaders in our nation would be wise in how we cast our lot and who we stand with and what we do. But most importantly, let's not make it about somebody else over there or someone over there that doesn't believe the gospel or someone over there that's against the gospel. Let's make it about right here in this room, about you and about me. Let's make a renewed commitment to live the gospel, to love others by the power of the gospel, to speak truth boldly but filled with grace, to see others come to know him. Father God, my prayer is that, first of all, thank you for your plan. What an amazing narrative you have intertwined together from thousands of years ago up to today. Thank you for choosing Abraham. He was too old, but you chose him anyway. His wife was barren, and you chose her anyway. Everything about their circumstance said, no, this will never happen. But God, you showed up. You did a miracle. You made a promise, and you kept that promise. Lord, through Isaac, through Jacob. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob did a lot of things that were deceiving. But God, you showed up, and you chose a man who had some issues, and you transformed him. And from him came the people of Israel. God, we look at the 12 tribes and we look at those brothers and we look at the things they did and some of the ways they lived for you and some of the ways they greatly disobeyed you. Lord, we look at the horrible things they did, but yet, Lord, even in the midst of that, but God, you showed up and you carried on your line. Lord, we look at generation after generation that led to Jesus. As we get ready to celebrate Christmas in not too many weeks, we're reminded of the miraculous way you brought salvation, that the seed of a woman crushed a serpent's head, and it all started in the manger. And so the humble king became the lion of the tribe of Judah. And God, we're so thankful that there's a day Jesus will return again. That day's coming. But Father, until that day, may we do all we can to see more Jewish people come to know you, to see more Muslims come to know you, to see Hindus come to know you, to see atheists come to know you, to see people who have been cultural Christians that don't really know you come to know you. Father, to see people who are finding themselves with very little hope and they're trying to find it in every way known to man to come to know you. And God, our part in that is to share truth and grace and your love and to live it out. So God, help us to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.